Good to be with you again. I'd ask you to turn back to the epistle of 1 John. My thoughts are going to come again from those first few verses as well as we think about the Lord being manifest. For those that were here last week, we started to consider these verses and the thought of John's writings, and we're going to continue on with the idea of that. Last week we looked a little bit and considered the idea of our fellowship with the Lord, and that it really was a partnership, so to speak, and not a participation, a partnership. We are heavily involved in this and invested in this. At least that's his desire for us as well in these things. And we thought about that a little bit last week and some of the things that if we are going to be partners in manifesting the Son of God and the eternal life, the credential that we really needed to have was the eternal life in us, Christ in us through our faith. And he has given us that wondrous gift that we can rejoice in. But we reminded ourselves, too, that sometimes that there's a collaboration, there's things involved in our lives that we may not think about, but God is in control of all things, and he may be using me in some way with some other person that I could never even imagine how they would cross your paths, but God can make that happen. So I can be a part of that partnership. And you can be too with one person that the Lord is beginning to work in their hearts on. And we need to be conscious of how we live in that way. And so we have the constraints that our fellowship cannot be with him if it's in darkness. They don't exist together. His fellowship and darkness don't exist together. And then the other thing we thought about was that in all of this, he writes at the end of verse 4, so that our joy may be full, or that your joy may be full. And there's a fullness of joy that comes from being within this partnership, and we can enjoy that. So that was some of the things on the partnership we considered last week. And then we thought just for a few moments about the plan. And you know, the psalmist would say that when we take our last breath and we're laid into the earth again, our plans stop. They are no longer. So this is an eternal plan, because it's going to take all of eternity for the Lord to manifest his character to us. So it must be God's plan. And so we just consider that very briefly, and the wonders of his plan, that it doesn't just impact me, but he's called us into that partnership to work with him along the way. He doesn't need me, but for some reason or other, he has chosen us to be partners in it, and he's made us play a necessary part in it as well, too. I want to think this morning as we continue on, and again, this is just to try and lure you into the wonders of the first epistle of John. I'm leaving you on the doorstep of it. It's trying to get you there. So, but I want to think for just a few moments this morning about the provisions that God has given to us that we can successfully manifest his son's life and the wonder of that life as well. And then I want to think a fair bit this morning about the progression of this manifestation and how it should impact us and not discourage us. And so I want to think about that. But as we would just think about these things, let's just read the first four verses again. This is where our thoughts spawned from originally. 1 John chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message which we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness. And then the message continues on from there. So I was thinking about this. If the Lord came bluntly face to face with me and said, I want you to partner up with me and I want you to manifest the wonders of who my son is and all he's done, it would be kind of overwhelming, wasn't it? I think the response of all of us would be, I can't handle that. I'm not equipped to do that. God's asked us to do that, but he knows that of ourselves there's nothing. It's all of him. So he's provided what we need. And it's just three things to remind us of, I think, that we know that we have in him that we use to manifest his son, the word of life. So the first is God is God incarnate, isn't it? God, his son, came. And we're going to think about that a little bit this morning once we get into the idea of progressing through this. But God incarnate, as we think about it, if you remember last week, I think I mentioned that John, in writing this, the problem in the background was the Gnostics and the Christians getting confused because the Gnostics thought that Christ was a watered-down version of God himself, the 6, 7, 8, 9 tiers down for him to be able to come down and be amongst us. But when I say that he's given us God incarnate, Scripture tells us that he's the fullness of the Godhead bodily, completely, isn't he? There is absolutely nothing lacking when we look at the Lord and we see what he says about himself from the Word of God. There's nothing like, he that has seen me has seen the Father, right? He is complete in this. So we have God incarnate, don't we? And as we thought about this last week and the wonders of his character, and not just his character, but of his work too and what he has done and the fullness of all of those things, we have him with us, don't we? And this is the first thing, God incarnate. He has provided. He has manifested himself to us. If you remember back in John 14, when the Lord was with the disciples and he was letting them know that he was leaving pretty soon and that he had to go back, but he was sending another, a comforter, a helper to be with us, but he had to go to prepare a place for them. If you remember the words of Philip, he would say, Lord, show us the Father and it'll be enough. It'll be enough to suffice for us. And I wonder sometimes what the Lord's face and his expression was when he responded to the things that the disciples didn't quite understand. And how long have I been with you? How long have I been with you, Philip? Don't you know that you've seen me? You've seen the Father? You know, and I'm sure he was in one way upset with it and a frustration after the 3 years. But we have been given the truth through the Word of God as to who his Son was and the fullness of who God is. And we have that manifested to us. The truth of it really is that when he came, John's writing, when he came as the manifester, he was manifesting himself, really. He was revealing himself and all of his character. So we have God incarnate as the first provision that he has given to us. The second one, in the same verses in John chapter 14, he says, I have to leave. I need to go that another can come and take my place and to do what needs to be done next. And this helper, this comforter would come in the Holy Spirit. If we were to go on into the epistle of John chapter 4, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us the Spirit. So we have Christ abiding in us and we in him. And the proof of that is the Spirit that he has given to guide and direct and to teach and to comfort in all the things that he's asked to do. So we have God incarnate. We have God indwelling us through the Holy Spirit as well. The third thing we have is this wonderful book. The older I get, I don't know whether I get much wiser, but the older I get, the marvel of how this book is fully integrated. The book itself is literally proof, isn't it? Of that there is a God, and how it's woven from Genesis 1 through to Revelation 22, and the truths that there's so many things there that we have this book. Solomon in his wisdom would say, bind them on your fingers, write them on the tablets of your heart. He was speaking about the words of wisdom that come from God. And the nation of Israel did that, and they literally had these little packets that they made up, and they would stick in them 4 or 5 different passages from, I believe it was Exodus and Deuteronomy, 4 key passages. And they would have this little packet and they would tie it around their finger or their hand. So they would have it with them wherever they went, these key things. Or they would tie it on their forehead. So no matter what they did with their hands or whatever they thought, the Word of God went before them. And their action was kind of the picture that went with it, I think. And so we have the Word of God to go with us as well, don't we? And in that, think of the importance of it. John, we learned so much about the Lord in John 17 and in his prayer to his Heavenly Father. And he spoke there and he would say, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me. And they have kept your word. In his conversation, that was the thing, the first thing that he brings up basically about them being his, and they have kept your word. And how important that should be to us if that's in the forefront of Christ's mind in what he's done for us in keeping us in these words. But 2 Corinthians, Paul would write these words, "For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in the fleshly tables of the heart." Not only do we have this written word, but because his Spirit indwells us, the Spirit takes those words and he knows what we need, and he literally, in a sense, writes them on the tables of our heart. He emblazons there, and he's the one that's there that I have difficulty memorizing things and recalling things. I know some people, Gary McBride's a good friend of ours, and all he does is frustrate me because it's like that. And the verse comes up and away he goes again. And I can't do that. But lots of times when somebody starts talking and sharing something, the rest of it flows out of me. And I think that's what this verse is talking about, the Holy Spirit in the tables of our hearts. He puts it there. And he keeps it safe. He won't let it go moldy. And he'll restore it when we need it again. That's his job. That's what he does. And so he's in the indwelling Holy Spirit we have. But we have his word, and not just the written word, but it's indelibly inked in my heart and in your heart. So we have those three things. That we have God incarnate in his Son, and the wonders of what we know about him from the Scripture. He has given us his Spirit to indwell us. He's given us his word, and the Spirit takes that word and embeds it right in and has it right where we need it, when we need it. So we have all the provisions, don't we, really, as you think about it. And this written word, it's no less significant than the living word, is it, of Christ himself. As I say that in a sense hesitantly, but it's no less truthful and it's no less transforming than the living Christ, is it? Whatever he could do with the disciples 2,000 years ago as he spoke to them, as he revealed to himself, the power that came from that word through his Holy Spirit living in us, and he reveals more of himself through this word, it has the same transforming power, doesn't it? Exactly the same for us. And he has given us all we need to manifest, to express his Son and all he is to one another, because we need to do that amongst one another, but also to the world too, don't we? We need to do it to the world as well. So just those thoughts and provision, and I want to consider in the time that we have about the progression of this manifestation of revealing who he is in his character, and the progression of that. And I think that's important to us, and I'll share a little bit with that towards the end. But as I've been studying this, to me, I've broken it down into five sections, and you won't see these titles. It's just the way that the Lord has shared it with me and that I've been able to grasp it. And I kind of liken it to making a cake. And to me, the first thing that you have in the Scripture about the manifesting of Christ is the foreshadowing. Those things that come that we see in the Scripture from before the foundation of the earth. We don't see any cake. But when my wife brings out the flour and there's some eggs and some other things coming out, I start to realize that there's something good coming. And that's my level of experience with the cake, I know, and then testing it. Those are my two areas of experience. But that's the first thing, isn't it? And we have this foreshadowing in the Scriptures of before the foundation of the earth, the things that we can see that let us know that Christ is in business about manifesting it. And that's the start of the progression of it. The second thing that we have is that the foundation of that manifestation, that's Christ himself. The first volume of John's writing, the Gospel of John, where he says so much about the Son of God. It's not just a history of what he did, but he thrusts so much upon us in those chapters regarding the character and the person of the Son of God. And so we have that foundation in his gospel. And then we have the future manifestation of it, don't we? To me, it's volume two of his writings, the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. And he shows us this future of what's yet to come. And we can learn from that of them. But for John, to me, between those 3.5 years of experience the Lord and what he wrote in the Gospel of John, towards the end of his life when he was on the Isle of Patmos, sort of confined there like a prison, he says, because of the Word of God and whatever it was, probably in his preaching and his persistence in that, the Lord gave him that revelation. And so he has those two manifestations in his own life of the person of God
and the future glimpse that he would have of God. And I believe he had those first two, and his heart was so stirred by that he knew towards the end of his life that the work that he had been doing in the last 40 to 50 years, he was stirred to write the Epistle of John, that he would leave something for those that he had been ministering to all his life. He probably didn't know that he was leaving something that 2,000 years ago the Lord would still continue to use. The wonder of how the Lord works in these things. But that's the start of it. And then we have where we are, the fellowship, don't we? The fellowship of it right now in our manifestation. And that's the Epistle of John, Volume 3 of his writings on these things. And then I think there's a fifth, not a layer, but to me the icing on the cake. And it's the fullness of that manifestation that is yet to come. It goes beyond. Revelation takes us through the first part of it, doesn't it? The first 1,000 years, so to speak, the millennium and the battles and the Lord coming. But we don't know what happens after that, but we do know that this is life eternal, that we might know him. It's going to take all of eternity to get to know him. It's going to take him all of eternity to manifest himself to us. I don't know what that means, and I don't think any of you could explain it to me, but it sure leaves me with anticipation and expectation of wondrous things, doesn't it, when you think of what he's revealed already to us in these things. So I want to just look at these five little layers, so to speak, of this. The first one is the foreshadowing or the manifestation of the word of life. It's faint. You can hardly see things. We just get these little peaks, don't we? So it's like looking through a hole in a fence, and the Lord gives you a little peek when he says before the foundation of the earth and shares with us. And I just want to think about a few of those things, these peaks that are there. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15, he says that he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creatures. For by him all things were created, and in him all things were made. They were created by him, through him, and they were all created for him. The scripture tells us as well, and the wonders of that. Solomon in his wisdom in Proverbs say, he would say, the Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work. When he says me, he's talking there about the wisdom. And we can follow it back. It's the wisdom that comes in Christ. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work. The first of his acts of old. Ages ago I was set up, and the first before the beginning of the earth. I was daily his delight. This is the Lord, isn't it, of Christ himself. Back from before the foundation of the earth, he was giving us little peaks that even back then, he pleased his Father, just as he was well pleased when he came incarnate into this earth. And we have that. In Genesis chapter 1, it says, in the beginning, God said, and the earth was out form and void. What does it say next? The Spirit of God hovered over the earth. In the beginning, God said, and the Spirit of God hovered over it. So we have the triune God was there right from the beginning. The Holy Spirit was involved in this. And God said, the Word of God, the wisdom of Christ was all there. The three things that we have is God incarnate, God indwelling us, and his Word. Before the foundation of the earth, those were the three things that were involved in starting the ball rolling to creation, to the wonders of this plan that we are experiencing and living in today. Those three things were there, and we get the peaks of that from the Word of God. Peter would say, he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for our sake. Wonders of it all. We can peek back in. We can look back 6,000 years in history, but before that, the plan was being put in place. And the wonders of it, that we would be included in it. And none of it would happen without God saying, and God said in the beginning. So it's a reminder to us, isn't it, that in our own lives, when we're called to manifest the Lord to other people, it all starts with the Word of God. And so just wherever we see it in the Scripture. John 1 says the same thing, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and so on. So it is in my life. I can't expect to be fulfilling what he has called me to do unless I start in the Word. It's a challenge to us, isn't it, to remind ourselves of that. So we have these little peaks of back before the foundation of the world. But then in the Old Testament, too, we have some promises from God that we can enjoy. Genesis 1, we know the story there in the garden. And after they'd Adam and Eve had sinned, the very first thing that happens is God makes a promise, doesn't he? It looks pretty bleak at the time, but he says to Satan, because of what is happening here, from her seed there will be a man come. You're going to be allowed to bruise his heel, but he's going to crush your head, your authority. He's going to have victory over you, Satan. He's going to have victory over death and sin and hell. And that was the very first thing that God did and revealed to us. He revealed something of his son in this promise, didn't he? There would be one that would come. But that revelation, that promise of that revelation would continue in Isaiah chapter 7. The Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. He was slowly manifesting himself. We've jumped through 2,000 years and it's still just a promise. We sometimes get disheartened, don't we, with the way we are in manifesting the Lord in our lives, in our character. But God's not in a rush. It doesn't mean we can get lazy and lethargic about it. But God's not in a rush. 2,000 years, he was still making this promise that this one would come. But as we think of that promise, this virgin will bear a son, called his name Emmanuel, that is God with us. If we now leap forward a couple thousand more years later to when that son comes, in Luke chapter 1, the angel had told Mary that she was going to have this child. And Mary didn't disagree with it, but she asked for an understanding of it. And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." Takes us back to Genesis 1. And this Holy Spirit overshadowed, was watching over everything that God and his Son was doing. And so when we get to the New Testament and he comes to manifest himself, the Holy Spirit is still there, speaking the words of God and watching over everything. All the things that he has given us to do are in action, not just before the foundation of the earth, but through the 4,000 years from creation till when the Lord comes as well. And it continues on. Isaiah would say, "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his root shall bear fruit." He says again, "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and fear." David would speak about a king that was coming in his last words. It says David's last words, but then David says, "The Spirit of the Lord said to me," and he's revealing the promise of this king that's going to rule in righteousness. And so we have this truth, don't we? We cannot belittle the power of the Spirit of God that indwells us. I don't think any of us have unlocked the potential of what God has given us in his Spirit indwelling us to be able to manifest him. I just share these things with you. So we have these foreshadowings from before the foundation, little peaks from before the foundation. And then we have the promises all the way through the Old Testament as he is promising and progressing and revealing his Son that is about to come. And the third part of the foreshadowing would be, and I don't want to take too much time with just the previews that we would have in the Old Testament that you would get there. They're like a little bit more than a glimpse. They speak to us of Christ, the Christophanies, don't we? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they had this encounter with the Lord when he made the promises to them. Moses and the burning bush. Joshua had spoken with the Lord, Ezekiel and other prophets. They had these times with the Lord revealing himself in a way. And we have these glimpses that all speak to us about him progressively revealing himself. And again, I just want to emphasize the progression of it. 1,600 years from the garden to the flood. 400 years from the flood to Abraham. 435 years they were in bondage before Moses came. At the end of Malachi, there's 400 years of silence before God incarnate begins to fulfill all the scriptures that are before. He's doing it right. He's not doing it in a rush. Everything that God does is perfect. And everything that God does and his timing is his timing. And it may be that I get frustrated in my life that I'm not the person that I should be before him. But God is working in me. He that has begun a good work in me will continue to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's transforming me. I can't expect to manifest him until he has manifested himself to me and I lay grips, I lay hold of it, and I begin to understand it. He was with the disciples for 3.5 years, wasn't he? And in there, quite a ways through it, he said, there's other things. There's other things that I want to share with you. One-on-one with the Lord for 3.5 years. And there's other things that I want to share with you, but you just can't bear them. You just can't handle them now. He knows how fragile I am, and he knows how fragile you are. And he feeds us the knowledge of who he is and the wonders of who he is at the pace that we can absorb it and the pace we can enjoy it. We're going to get to the end of Revelation, and John starts off that book with the patient endurance of Jesus Christ in chapter 1 and verse 9. And we have to remember, it's his time, his work, and he's doing it perfectly. We may not think he is at times when we look in the mirror, but he is as well. So that's just some thoughts on the foreshadowing side of it. And then we have the foundation of it that comes with Christ and the Gospel of John. And I don't want to say too much about this, but again, just the progression of it. 6 days to create the earth and the wonders of that. He was here for 3.5 years, 1,500 days. Manifesting himself, and he still hadn't told them everything yet. Wonders of who he is and what he is made up of in his character and his attributes as well. But as you would look at this, you could go back in your own studies. And again, this is introducing you to the Epistle of John, but it's in writing in the Gospel of John as he speaks there. There's three things to me that jump out at you as you're reading the Gospel. The contrast between life and death. 47 times he speaks of life, 60 plus times of death. He speaks about light and darkness in the same way. But then love is woven in all the way through it. And those three things you see in the Gospel of John, the foundation of the manifestation of Christ himself, God incarnate, is being manifest in that way. We said Paul wrote Colossians under the same backdrop, the Gnostics doubting who Christ was and that he was this watered-down version. But in the first chapter of Colossians, Paul reveals three different hopes that we can have as believers in Christ. The first is the hope of the granary. The hope of the granary. We don't use that word, but it's the warehouse, isn't it? It's the barn where they store the grain, where the food, the sustenance for life. And we have that in Christ because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, Paul would say, and that hope of the granary we have. And we see that in the Gospel of John. I am the bread of life. Because of him being the bread of life, we will now never hunger. He is the living water. We will never thirst. He is the light of the world. We never have to be in darkness because of it. We can always have that hope. So many things that he says, I am the way and I am the truth. All of these things are revealed about him in the Gospel of John. And we can learn to appreciate them in our lives, can't we? Because he supplies everything. Paul would say, his grace is sufficient for me. And so he is. The hope of the granary. He is in heaven, preparing things for us. But it's also the storehouse of all we need. Just ask, and I will give it to you. He says, ask in my will, and I will give it to you. We have that in him. And that's the foundation of the manifestation that we learn from Christ in all of these things, that we have everything that he will supply for us as well. The future manifestation, the progression. John was given this wondrous glimpse that he was then stirred by the Spirit to record for us in the book of Revelation. But that book again too, it speaks about life and death. 18 times for life, 37 times for death. Light and darkness are contrasted time and time again. And love is woven through that book as well. Again, it's the manifestation of this future wonder of seeing the Lord himself in all of his light, in all of his love. And we have that to look forward to, don't we? Paul in Colossians, that's still in chapter 1, he would say these words, to present you holy and without blame, above reproach, before him. The hope of the gospel, he calls it. It's not my words, it's his words, the hope of the gospel. That as we look forward, we're given this little glimpse of what's happening in the future, when he's going to come again. There will be a shout, we'll be taken up, and we'll be transformed into his likeness. And then he will rule, and we have that picture of him coming on that white horse to rule, the Word of God, his name there, isn't it? And the wonders of all that, and we will be like him and we will be with him. The Gospel of John, as we see him manifest it there, we believe what it says, don't we? We put our trust in him. Because of that, we accept the gift that is given to us, Christ in us. When you get to the book of the Revelation, we can only behold what John has shared for us. And as we behold it, we anticipate it, don't we? We look forward to that day and the longing of it from this earth and the hope of the gospel that we have in him and the wonders of it all. And as you would get to that book at the end, there's no need for light. The Lamb will be the light. And the wonders of it, trying to imagine that. Of all of creation, he will be the light, not just of this world will be gone, but the light of all things. There will be no need for any other light, but he will be there. The Lord God will be the light, and we look forward to that. So we can look at the book of Revelations, and we can learn, allow him to manifest himself in the wonders of what is yet to come. Then that brings us back to our time. Our fellowship, our partnership with him in the Epistle of John. It's no different. Life, he speaks about it 15 times. Death, 6 times. Light and dark are contrasted a number of times as well. And 41 times in this book, he speaks about love. All the things that are important in the manifesting of God are woven into these three books. As we would look at the Gospel of John, when we started last week, I think we read the first verses, and then towards the end, he's written to share these things with them that they might know. But at the end, it's affirmed that they might know this, and that he is eternal life. And not only that he is eternal life, but that he abides in us, and that we have that eternal life. The wonders of what he has given to us, we become assured through this little epistle that he has given to us. As I would think about the Epistle of John, to me, I'm from an engineering technical background, and we thrived on manuals to get you through the things you couldn't figure out on your own. But there was quick reference guides with it too, wasn't there? And I liken the Epistle of John to be like that too. 5 little chapters, they're all short little phrases that you go through. But it's that manual that we need while we're striving to manifest the Lord that encourages us along the way, that gives us the assurance that we need in these things. So I think about this. I was thinking, God cannot sin. God cannot sin, right? We know that. There's a number of things he can't do. He can't lie. He can't deny himself. He can't be contained. He can't cease to exist. He can't change. He can't regret what he has done. He doesn't grow old. All of these things. But there's something else. As we think about the manifestation of the Son of God, of that eternal life, there's one thing that God can't manifest. He can't manifest himself, the transformation of a sinner to a saint, can he? He was without sin, without spot, without blemish. He cannot of himself, when he was God incarnate on this earth, manifest the transforming power of who he was from a sinful body to a pure body, because he was never a sinful body. He was always without spot. He could never do that. That's where we're called into the partnership, isn't it? We have this privilege that we have to do for him because he is not able to do it. He's perfect. But as he manifests himself to me, I change, don't I? I hope I change. My heart and my will is open to listening to him as he manifests himself to me. I will change. And that's where the transformation has to start, doesn't it? It starts within my heart and within my mind. And I become like him. The desire in my heart is that when that shout comes and I go to be with him, that he would have no work to do, that I would be in his likeness. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could be like that? Just by yielding to his will. We know in reality we won't be there yet. But he works in us moment by moment. He that has begun a good work in me will continue to perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. He's not going to go anywhere. He's committed to this. He told us that. He showed us that when they nailed him to the tree, that he's fully committed to making me into his likeness and the loveliness and who he is and the person of who he is. He's fully committed to that. And he gives us this guide in the Epistle of John. As you would go through it, it's just filled with affirmation and assurance and confidence that we have Christ in us. We are to be like vessels. The fullness of the Godhead bodily was who he was. Philippians says that he emptied himself. And so it is, if I'm going to manifest Christ, I have to allow him to fill me. I have to allow him to pour this into me. I have to allow time for his spirit who indwells me to take that and engrave it on my heart and put it in my mind and transform me. And as he does that, I am a vessel that is filled with everything that he needs. And what happens when a vessel's full? It starts to overflow, doesn't it? And it flows out to others, and we begin to manifest him to others. We fulfill our responsibility in the partnership with him in these things. Well, the fifth part, and we won't take time, is it's the fullness of the manifestation. Whatever happens after the revelation of Jesus Christ, and the wonders of it will continue on. As we go, I'll just take maybe 2-3 minutes here. Just want to share with you, because we are just introducing you to this wonderful epistle. But John, it's simple writing, but it's wonderful what all he has put into it. And it's there to affirm to us, to take away any doubts as to what we have in Christ. Any doubts as to whether we have the things within us that we need to fulfill his call to manifest him. That's what the Epistle of John is all about. And as you go through it, he uses four little things that I spotted. You'll hear a little phrase, I am writing or I am proclaiming to you. And he uses that 13 times. And each one of those gives a reason or a truth or a purpose behind something. So if you just see that phrase, I am writing to you or I am proclaiming you, look and see what he's writing about. It's a short thing. Then you would hear this little phrase. He says, this is. By this is love perfected with us, so that we might have confidence. Little phrase, this is. 14 times he uses it for truths and confidence to build us up in those things. Cause and effect. If then. If this, then this. If we love one another, then a God abides in us. It's an assurance to us. If we love each other, and we can tell whether we're loving each other, can't we? We know that he abides in us. He gives us those. He gives us 20 of those consequences of the truths in us that we can learn from. And the fourth little thing that you'll hear is he says, that you or that we may know. He says, that you may know or that we may know these things. 30 times he affirms things for us in that way. So there's over 80 things just by looking at those four little phrases that can give us assurance, that can give us confidence in what we have in Christ indwelling us. This is just the things about God's provision. He's God incarnate, God indwelling, God indelibly inked on my heart and your heart. And we have the wonders of everything that we need to manifest who he is and to allow him to manifest himself to us first. And the progression of it. I just share this thought with you on the progression, and we'll close with these little thoughts. If you're honest with yourself, you struggle, don't you? If you looked in, and if there was a spiritual mirror that we could look in and see how that we're growing in Christ and the knowledge of and understanding of who he is and his grace, we fall short of it, don't we? The Song of Solomon is a beautiful love story, but it depicts us as believers, doesn't it? In the lethargy of that woman. She was just lethargic, wasn't she, in her relationship with him. But he was still there loyally for her, and we have that in us as well. But that in that progression, we can become discouraged that we aren't who we should be. As I was studying this, I came across a phrase, John Newton, who was a slave trader a couple hundred years ago, I guess it was maybe 250, 300 years ago. He said these words after he came to know the Lord. I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I want to be. I am not what I hope to be in another world. But I still am not what I once used to be. And by the grace of God, I am what I am. And we can lay claim to those words, can't we? But I think we can add some more words to it as we think about it. God is not finished with me, and he's not finished with you. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows what it's going to take every moment of every day to make me that I can wake with his likeness. He's going to get me there, no matter how obstinate or how lazy or how frustrating I am to him. He is not giving up on me. He's made that investment. He's made that investment in you too as well. John would say in 1 John 1:9, I, John, your partner in the tribulation in the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus. He that has begun a good work in you is going to continue to perform it. We could add, as we think about it and anticipate our future in Christ, we can say these words too: nor am I what I shall be. All because of the fact that he was willing to manifest himself to us. And may we just take these and may it encourage us, not be discouraged that we're not near what we think we should be for him. He knows the end from the beginning. And he's not giving up on us. And we will be like him. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for the wonders of your word and what all it means to us. Sometimes we try to soak it in. It just overwhelms us. What is man that thou art mindful of him? But as we've been thinking about this plan of yours from before the foundation of the earth, when you knew that if you created man and put him in the garden, they would sin against you. You knew back from before the foundation of this earth that because of that, your son would have to come. I delight to do thy will, O God. And he came with such joy in doing what you would have him to do. That included Calvary. That included making his grave with the rich. We don't understand that, the depth of that love that you've given to us. But we realize the truth of it, for your word is truth. And we realize the promises of it, that there is hope for each one of us because of it. There is joy for each one of us because of it. We just pray that you would help us to let you work in our lives, to yield to you everything, that we would be vessels willing to accept whatever comes before us, that we might have the joy, that those around us might have the joy too of being in this partnership for you. We just thank you for inviting and calling us into this, and we realize that for you to even be able to call us into it, your son was nailed to the tree that we could have eternal life. Help us not to be ashamed in our calling before you, for thy glory and for thy honor. Amen.